This morning, I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. And if you brought your Bible, could you open your Bibles to the book of John? John chapter number 20. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you know, the book of John was written by the great apostle, the beloved apostle, the apostle John, thought to have lived the longest life of all the apostles, about 90 years of age. He also wrote 2nd, and 1st John. He's also the great writer of the book of Revelation. He is giving our first-hand experience about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, and I'm going to be reading this morning. If you brought your Bible, would you lift it up? I just want to, okay, there you go. Yeah, a hymnal will work if you don't have one. Okay, there you go. So we've got the book of John, chapter number 20. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you'll want to get one and look at it. There's some in the pew, or look around and see somebody that you want to get close to and maybe snuggle up to them. Randy, it's a good time to get close to your sweet wife, Sharon. Look, take a look at her Bible with her. God's Word is good, dear church. It is awesome. And I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Translation this morning. I had previously read, by the way, about the death of Christ out of the same text just beforehand. Now I'm going to take a look at the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to follow through with me as I read from John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which would have been John, an eyewitness account here. And he said, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Here it is, the death of Christ had taken place, and a third day had come by, and as normal, according to their custom, they were going to come by and bring some flowers and some different things to adorn the graveside, much as you see someone has died even on the side of the road on our highways and byways. Someone dies in an accident, they'll keep on bringing flowers, much of our tradition that we continue to do in our own country at the sides of cemeteries. These ladies were coming to present these flowers and to bring them. But when they showed up that morning, listen to this, the tomb was empty. Well, they were excited because the tomb was empty. And when you first read this, you say to yourself, well, what happened? Well, what she first thought was somebody had taken away his body. Somebody had come in and rolled the stone away and taken away the body, which had her very confused, very upset. You know, and many people today still believe that are not Christians that the body of Christ was stolen from the tomb or taken out of the tomb. Because if you don't have a resurrected Christ, you don't have Christianity. You don't have a resurrected Christ, there's no need to celebrate Christianity. There's no need to celebrate. Because see, if Jesus Christ was God wrapped in human flesh, incarnate, that we sing about at Christmas time, that if he is God wrapped incarnate, listen, you cannot kill God. And if therefore, if he's all man, then God did not die for our sins. Therefore, we're still in our sins. Therefore, there's no need to even be here this morning. There are some who believe that Christ never resurrected from the grave. One of the persons who believed that Christ never resurrected from the grave was a guy by the name of Josh McDowell, who's a practicing attorney out in California. And he became the president of Wheaton College, a big Bible college. And you go, how do you become an attorney and become a pastor of or the president of a Bible college? And it was simply this. He was tired of people talking about Christianity and witnessing to him while he was an attorney. And he decided to put this whole thing on trial. Josh McDowell, in putting this on trial, kept very good records, a record brief, in memos on what he had was able to accumulate, and he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I read the book many years ago, and just putting the Bible aside, if you just read what Josh McDowell wrote about, he used the rules of evidence. Now, there are rules of evidence in a courtroom, and he basically applied those rules of evidence to try to discard that Christ is the Savior of the world, that he ever resurrected. So he was trying to prove to these people when they'd come to him to share their faith, he wanted to show them the evidence. There's no way that this could have occurred. And one of the rules of evidence that you'd like to have is a first-person account, right? It's not what the second, third person or somebody else saw or heard hearsay evidence from someone else. You needed hard evidence, someone who had an eyewitness account of what had taken place. So Josh McDowell began to look outside of biblical evidence, outside of what the scriptures had to say, to other sources. And there were sources that were within the Roman Empire, like Joseph Flavius, who was a Jewish person who became a historian for the Roman government. You can actually pick up his book even today if you've got time to read it, and it's very lengthy, but it covers this resurrection of Christ. He was a non-believer, but recorded in his writings that it was reported among the Jews that Jesus Christ had resurrected. He went to all types of other biblical or non-biblical evidences that were written by the Jews as well, that they could not find the body. And he began to accumulate the evidence. And then he came up with some theories of possibilities of what could have happened, what could have possibly happened besides Christ resurrected. One of those theories that Josh McDowell came up with was what they call the swoon theory. And that it was Jesus Christ was placed on the cross of Calvary, but when they put him in the tomb, he really wasn't dead. He had swooned. He had passed out. So once he was in the grave, according to this theory, he came up with these different thoughts, what could have possibly happened, that he was able to recover or revive himself while in the tomb. He unwrapped himself from the grave strips that were wrapped around him. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Very common practice. When they wrap these things around you, you just didn't get up and move around a whole lot. Nor did most people ever do that anyway, unless you were Lazarus or Jesus. Amen? So the swoon theory was, according to this guy, as he began to investigate it, that Jesus was only wounded, not mortally wounded, but only wounded. A casualty of being beaten until his muscles would be shown, punched, crown of thorns placed on his head, carried a heavy cross, pierced through his side, puncturing probably the precardia around the heart and puncturing a lung, and that he bled water and blood. Do you remember that? And that taken down off the cross, wrapped up, placed in the tomb, and laid in there 3 days, swooning, and then all of a sudden got up enough energy to roll the stone away. And then to get past the guards, the Roman centurions that were outside the tomb. Well, Josh McDowell, being a very smart man, said that's probably not a good theory. It probably X that one off. There's no way that could have happened. Another one that was that some of the zealots of their time would have gone and bribed the Roman soldiers, which is the big theory, by the way, for the Jewish folks, that the zealots came and they bribed the Roman centurions to actually roll the stone away, steal the body, and then never said anything about it to anybody else. And as Josh McDowell looked at that, he said you had to understand the Roman centurion. These were dedicated soldiers. I mean, these were the guys, these are like the Delta Force of the army. This is like the SEALs of the Navy. These are the high and the elite and the prestigious. These are the guys that go stand at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Have you ever seen that? Where the rain, sunshine, snow, freezing cold, they do not leave their post. That's a Roman centurion soldier. They have an allegiance to Rome and to the Empire of Rome. They do not walk away. They do not leave their post. The death penalty for falling asleep on post or walking away from post would have been death. They don't leave their post, and they didn't like the Jews, so more than likely they would not have taken away, rolled the tomb away, allowed them to take the body of Jesus, and then gave him up that way. Not so easily. For the price that would have been paid for them. Not only that, but if you get a chance, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the first 5 verses, and it gives us a gospel in the nutshell, and the writer of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this. He said he was seen by over 500. eyewitnesses that he was out walking around after the resurrection, amen? And you would think that if Christianity was such a, so it was a newborn birth, but if it would have collapsed, it would have collapsed in its earlier form, because there would have been witnesses that would have showed up on the steps of the Greek Jerry Springer show and said, no, listen, I was there and I did not see him. I did say initially that I did, but I was telling a lie, and Jesus Christ never resurrected. You would think that after such a long period of time, someone would have said, I was lying. Never recorded anywhere in history. You would have think that the apostles who followed after Christ, you remember their doubt before the resurrection? How many recall their doubt? They ran. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They ran from the temple guards. They ran from them. They went and hid. It was Peter who Jesus would say, you would deny me three times before the rooster would crow. And he did deny him three times. And even after the crucifixion of Christ, where did we find Peter again? He'd forgot all of, he didn't, well, not forget about it, but just said this was a lost cause. He went out back to fishing again. But all of the apostles died deaths of martyrdom, except for one, and that was the apostle John, who again was sent out to the island of Patmos. Because tradition, church history tells us, tradition from the Romans tell us, or the what they said was they tried to boil him to death and it didn't work. God guessed it wasn't done with him, amen? And then he sent him out to the island of Patmos, which was like a rock quarry, where he sat there by olive oil lamp and penned out the book of Revelation as the Holy Spirit spoke to him. But all the other apostles gave up their lives as martyrs because they had witnessed the resurrected Christ. See, there's very few things I'm willing to lay my life down for. Am I right? I mean, how many times have you made a $1 bet with someone? And I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, but it's, but I bet I can do this, I can do that, and you know, okay, I'll be the dollar. But how about your life for that? Would you lay down your life for a possibility? Very few people would ever do such a thing. Very few people would lay down their life if they truly didn't believe. There was a swoon theory. Jesus was wounded and just rolled the stone away by himself, somehow got past the guards. The other theory was, and Josh McDowell came up with, is that the Jewish people bribed the centurion guards and bribed the Delta Force to let him come in and snatch the body away, and then they ran and hid somewhere. Then he gives a couple others, but those are the most believable. But what Josh McDowell came up with at the end of his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, was it must be that Jesus Christ resurrected. And you know, based upon that, Josh McDowell became a believer, looking at the evidence. In looking at the evidence, he had to call in his faith to say, even though I was not there, the evidence shows that he resurrected from the grave. My friend, he is risen. And it makes a difference in your life. You can look at the evidence in doubt, but when you believe by faith in something, it means even though you did not see it, you were not an eyewitness to it, you believe by faith that it actually took place. That there is no doubt in your heart that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, wrapped in human flesh, died on the cross of Calvary, hung on the cross of Calvary, said it is finished, was taken from the grave, taken from the cross and put in the grave, and my dear friend, and on the third day the stone was rolled away and our Savior lives. The Bible says this as well. Verse number 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And I love this verse. So they both ran together. They were not over 50. They were still young. They didn't power walk. The Bible says they ran together. And the other disciple, listen, outran Peter. He was really excited. Jesus is resurrected from the tomb. And they came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went to the tomb, and when he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying there, the linen clothes, but folded together in its place. You know, it's interesting. Again, you go back to the theories. They would have not probably taken the time to unwrap Jesus' body if they would have snatched it away. But the Bible says that the linen clothes were laying there, and that the napkin, which is customary to lay a piece of cloth like a napkin over the face of the top of the deceased person, covering the face. And the Bible tells us that that napkin was folded. Well, I don't know, unless you were very, what do they call those people that want to make sure your pictures are square? What is it?
OCD.
The person who's, if they stole the body of Jesus away, was very OCD. First, we're going to unwrap him and leave the linen clothes here. Whoa, don't leave yet. I need to fold the napkin. Make sure it's all nice and square. I think they would have done it in haste. But there's more to the folding of the napkin than just that we take for face value. And that is the custom of their day. And that is when the napkin, when you would go out to dine and you'd go out to eat at someone else's home, they had a napkin and they would, you know, clean off the grape juice or the figs or whatever they had been eating, and they'd wipe off their face with it and lay it down. But when they would lay it down to tell the host that they were finished, that they would fold the napkin as in it is finished. What a beautiful picture. It is finished. Isn't that what Christ said? It is finished. Even today, the Shroud of Turin is very much of a controversial piece of cloth. Many of you already know about it, but it's a piece of cloth, and it's about the size of a man. And in that white linen cloth is the image of a man. How many of you have heard about the Shroud of Turin? In this image of this man, there are wound marks across his head. There are prints, because they laid his hands across his chest where his hands had been pierced, and his feet. And there was a wound on his side that according to the people that have faith in the Shroud of Turin, which, you know, I don't worship a shroud, amen? I worship the one who was wrapped up in one. But this piece of cloth is, after it's been examined years and years and years, and still very controversial, they're saying that the only thing that could have made an imprint like that so many thousands or hundreds of years ago on this shroud would have been like an X-ray machine to have burned through that. And, you know, I don't know what to think about that, but I can just tell you this. That's amazing. But we cannot worship the things, listen to me, we cannot worship the things about Christ. We are to worship as Christians the Christ. It's not the crucifix that we have hanging, or a church pew or a pulpit, or the 20-pound King James Bible that we carry, or anything else about it. We don't come to worship those items. We come to worship the Creator of all heaven and earth. We come to worship the great I Am. And my dear friend, I want to say this morning, and that is this, is that Jesus Christ resurrected from the tomb. And in knowing that, the Bible says that the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw, and the Bible says he believed. You know, that's always the point about Christianity. I was sharing my faith. Actually, someone came in to me this past week into my office, and they're originally from Vietnam, and he's an officer in the military, and he began to talk with me about his about the faith that he practices, and he asked me about Christianity, and I began to share with him the evidence of the resurrection from the tomb, and he became very interested. And as he began to listen to me, he asked me if I could show him in the scriptures these things that were there. And then he said, "Do you have some kind of study?" I said, "Well, yeah, I have a Bible study on Tuesday mornings at 11:30 right in the conference room over here, and a bunch of people show up." And you know who showed up that morning? He showed up that morning. And you know what I was able to do? You remember the tracks we've got at the front? I sat down with him and I said, "Listen, Major, I want to show you something." And we got to the end of the book. And his tears began to fill on his eyes. He didn't change religions, but his faith changed to Jesus Christ. See, God works on us by our faith, and it starts with our faith in Christ. That's where it all starts. And as we went through our gospel presentation message about how to present the gospel, we're not here to argue with people whether or not there was a fish big enough to swallow. What was his name? I was going to say Jonah. You're right. Or whether or not the flood was by who? Noah. We're not going to argue those points with people. You know, if you can't believe that a dead man resurrected from the grave, you'll never believe that all those animals got on one big boat. You will never believe, listen, I'm just telling you, it's going to be difficult for you to believe that God created everything from nothing. It's going to be very difficult for you to believe that God created an Adam and an Eve and he created all the creatures on the face of the earth. See, I don't argue those points with someone. What I always try to get to, no matter where they are in life, is do you believe that Jesus Christ, God wrapped in human flesh, resurrected from the grave, and that he is your Savior, your personal Savior? And when they go, "No," and I say, "Well, how will you ever believe anything else? Why do you want to argue about the other points of the faith if you do not want to stick to this one point? If you believe that, if you believe that God was wrapped in human flesh, went to the grave, resurrected from the grave, listen, you'll believe just about anything else that the Bible has to say." There's so many people that don't believe in the resurrected Christ. They don't have that faith that says this man believed. Do you know, if you go through and you go back through history and you read some of our ancestors, they have a Bible. It's called the Franklin Bible. Ben Franklin was the guy who flew the kite, got shocked, when they had the key at the end of it and all the rest of it. I know that because I watched cartoons on Saturday morning and because I didn't listen in history class. But I can tell you that Ben Franklin wrote the Franklin Bible, and he was someone that had to have firsthand evidence to believe things, or he didn't believe it. If he couldn't experiment and find out that it was true, it wasn't true. So he wrote the Franklin Bible. You know, the Franklin Bible stops at the crucifixion of Christ because dead men don't raise. It wasn't that he didn't believe in God because he was a deist, but he was a person that needed to see the facts. And he didn't see the facts that were evident. Well, my dear friend, I believe even though I did not see, because I have faith in what Jesus Christ did for me. Because it's in here. I sense it. I feel it. I know it. Because I believe. I believe when that one take my last breath, then when it's all said and done, my friend, that I believe, that I believe, that I believe from the top of my shiny bald head to the bottom of my pink feet to the end of my clipped fingernails and toes, from inside to out, that Jesus Christ is real, that Jesus Christ resurrected, and that Jesus Christ makes a difference in people's lives. Sandy, I want you to come and just begin to play that song this morning, which I love, "Because He Lives." If you'll just start us out there and just listen to this. Christ's resurrection makes a difference. He makes a total difference in people's lives. I've seen it throughout pastoring for over the last 30 or 40 years. I've seen it as a soldier for people in warfare and people outside of warfare. I've seen "Because He Lives," it makes a difference. Several years ago, my wife and I, we remember John and Dot Fox. And on Mother's Day, Dot Fox, and by the way, I love these people because at Christmas time, she would make caramel turtles. She, hallelujah. She knew I didn't like fruitcake. She knew I liked caramel turtles. She'd make us caramel turtles. But on Mother's Day, she was there with her family around her table, and all of a sudden she passed out. No reason why, and they carried her off to the hospital and found out she had a brain tumor. On Mother's Day, of all days, they only gave her just a little bit of time to live. And I remember going up in the hospital room, and John and Dot, they were probably in their 60s, I would say, maybe even 70. But I remember going up there, and I was supposed to be encouraging them as their pastor. But I was at a loss for words because it just happened so fast. But I remember creeping up on them, and she had her head shaved because they tried to do some exploratory surgery, and nothing was working. And they told her she was terminal and life was over. You know, she knew it was over with. And I remember coming in the room, and John had a hold of her hand, and they were both singing, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And, you know, that just ran all over me. Something I'll never forget. That in the fear and the problems of the day, we can all face tomorrow. They could face their tomorrow because Jesus Christ lives. We can face governments failing, wars, terror, health issues, family problems, financial issues. Listen, because He lives. These folks could face tomorrow, and so can you, because He lives. Do you believe today that He lives? Do you believe not up here, not just up here, but in here? Because see, that makes all the difference in the world. And you know where that'll show up? When you get a deponent like Dot and John Fox. Because there's nowhere else to go. You gravitate towards, because He lives, I can face tomorrow.